I'm a big fan of blank greeting cards. I don't know if you're a fan of blank greeting cards. I especially like the $1 ones from the discount stores. Why pay $5 for a card? I don't get it. $1, because as well as being cheap, the blank ones are versatile. You can use them for a birthday card, a get-well card, congratulations, pretty much anything. Another advantage is they don't have those awful messages printed in them. Like, may the new year bring you peace, joy and happiness. That's all right. Or, may your Christmas be filled with all the wonder and joy of the season. May health, luck and happiness be yours this year. Well, what about this one? Perhaps you've heard it. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rains fall soft upon your fields until we meet again. Whatever that means. Prosperity, health, comfort, safety, good luck. They're all very well. It's great if we get them. But is that really all we want to be wishing each other? Are they the highest goals to aim for in life? I mean, in light of the passage that we've just read from James, there's something far better we should be wishing for each other. Something far richer and deeper, something more closely connected to God's plans for us. Because those sorts of wishes come and go so easily, don't they? They depend so much on everything falling into place. Poor weather, a bad night's sleep, one thoughtless word, a piece of unreliable investment advice, a positive blood test result. Anything of that, and happiness, prosperity, peace and health can disappear in an instant. And wishes like those cards are so unrealistic, aren't they? Because for most of us, life is just not like that. Most of the time, life is tough. Let's be real. I know for some of you, the past few years have been incredibly difficult. Profound disappointments. Unsettling major life changes. Family deaths or separations. Operations, scans, consultations. Constant pain from chronic medical conditions. Long-term unemployment, incredibly difficult work environments. Financial difficulties. Uncertainty about accommodation. The reality is that's just life in God's fallen world. The real world mostly is not about health and prosperity and happiness and good luck. And instead, you need a whole different set of qualities to cope with real life. And so instead, from James chapter 1, I want to find a card that instead wishes you wisdom, perseverance, strength and faith and maturity. I'm not holding my breath, I'm going to get a card that actually says that. But that's what's so good about the blank cards, isn't it? You can actually write that in the blank cards. Wisdom, perseverance, strength and faith and maturity. They're far closer to what God wants for us. Far more use in the real world than luck and prosperity from the world of greeting cards. The way of wisdom, the way of faith, says James, is to view the difficult things in life as joy. Because God has brought them all. And God is using them all. He's got a plan for them all. And there's a purpose and a goal. Do you see it there in verse 2? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is not Pollyanna. It's not pretending that everything's fine when it's not. It's looking at the difficulties square in the face, recognising them and celebrating, rejoicing. Because the difficulties are actually brought by God as exercise, as resistance training, as hurdles that makes you stronger, just like physical training. Running or swimming or hurdling, it's hard work. But, dare I suggest that it's good pain, because it builds up your endurance, it builds up your strength. So running or swimming, first week you might run to the end of the block, or you might swim two laps. Second week you may make it all the way around the block, or you'll swim five laps. Each time you're exhausted, each time you wonder whether it's doing any good, and plenty of people stop at the end of 1 week or two, because all they see is pain, but there's no gain. But if you keep at it, and if you take a longer view, when you actually look back in 6 months' time, you realise, well, I'm actually running kilometres. I'm actually swimming dozens of laps. And it's all because of the training and the hard work you've put in along the way. The burning lungs, the aching muscles, they're the price you pay for fitness and health. And it actually becomes easier the fitter you get. And you enjoy it more. Dare I say it, you count it all as joy. Well, that might be going a bit too far, say some people. But, of course, that's just physical exercise, isn't it? God is training you in life for something much more important. Much more important than physical fitness. The difficulties of life don't make your muscles stronger. They make your faith stronger. And that's much more important. God brings the difficulties to give you greater life endurance, greater resilience, greater perseverance. His goal for you is not the perfect physical body, but a perfect, mature, complete, Christ-like character. One that makes it to the end, to the finish line, with a solid confidence in God's reliability. That's the goal. A confidence that doesn't give up when the going gets tough. And this passage tells us that he uses trials to do it. He uses financial difficulties to make you better trust his promises to provide. He uses the aches and pains of old age to break your pride, to make you hope for heaven. He uses children who push the boundaries to push you to humble, dependent prayer. He uses unbearable work pressures to bring you to the end of yourself, to teach you perspective on what really matters, to fix your eyes on heaven. He uses betrayals and hurts from close friends to teach you forgiveness and mercy and grace, so that you can better understand the mercy and grace and forgiveness that you've been shown. And when that training session is over and you make it to the end, God has something far better than a gold medal or a participant's t-shirt. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's God's eternal reward. The crown that is life, I take that to mean. The life of the ages, eternal life with God, that's the crown you'll receive. The richest joy and greatest pleasure we can know, that's the goal of this life, to receive the crown of that life. Receiving that reward is our motivation to persevere and endure with strong faith. That's the reason to count all hardship now as joy, because of that goal. That is the long-term goal, the long-term view we need when we're in the middle of it, when we're in the middle of that hard training. That's what we need now. Next week, next month, we need to have an eye on that long-term end. Because if we don't, we'll complain, we'll give up, we'll blame God, we'll doubt, rather than rejoicing and persevering. James describes two ways of looking at trials. There's the way of wisdom, and then there's the way of foolishness. The wise way is to view life God's way. In fact, only God can give you that sort of wisdom, can give you the faith to actually see the difficulties of life in this way, to see them as training. And so you need to ask God to be able to see life that way, with wisdom. There in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The context is wisdom to be able to understand the trials as discipline. God doesn't want us lacking anything. His whole purpose for us in these trials is that we'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything, especially not lacking wisdom. Biblical wisdom, it's not about intelligence. It's not about knowledge. Biblical wisdom is knowing how to live well in God's world. Biblical wisdom is knowing how to live well in God's world. Biblical wisdom is being able to see things God's way, to be able to see trials from his perspective, according to his priorities, to see them from his time frame, and then be able to make decisions based on that vision, on that perspective. That's the wisdom we're praying for in the midst of the trials. That's certainly what we need when it comes to the difficulties, isn't it? Godly wisdom that sees difficulties as train and gain rather than vain pain. Godly wisdom sees difficulties as train and gain rather than vain pain. God's wisdom needs to be God's, because it's so unnatural to think that way, isn't it? It's so unnatural to consider sufferings as joy. When we're stretched almost to breaking point, it's unnatural to recognise God's loving hand of discipline and correction and training in the midst of that. It's not natural. It's nonsense to view things that way unless you've received God's wisdom. It's God's wisdom that looks beyond the immediate and the personal and the visible, and instead sees things according to their true nature, that sees their eternal and invisible nature. And there's an example in verse 9. We need to see life with wisdom. Verse 9 says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he'll pass away like a wildflower. Those couple of verses are nonsense, according to the world. They're upside down, they're back to front. Unless you've got God's wisdom that views things from the eternal perspective. The child of God may have nothing. No job, threadbare clothes, exhausting family situation, chronic sickness. And yet wisdom says, rejoice. Rejoice in your high position. Rejoice that your heavenly Father loves you and is working all things for good. Rejoice that you're rich in what really matters, that you're a child of God, that you have an eternal inheritance and a crown of life waiting for you, that you have nothing now but you're rich beyond measure. That's what wisdom sees. Or flip it around. The wise child of God who has everything at an earthly level, who has comforts and safe investments and a healthy family and functioning relationships, but she knows and recognises that they're all a gift from God. They're all to be used to build God's kingdom and God's interest, not her own. And so she's humble and thankful rather than proud. That's godly wisdom. And it's godly wisdom that says to her that her world's riches are only temporary, and they can be gone in an instant, and they won't last. And so godly wisdom means that daily she's able to hand them all over to God. Every day she's able to lay down her crowns of independence and security and strength and influence and humbly offer them to Jesus in worship. That's wisdom. Is that how you think about your life? Or are you instead tempted to blame God, to shake your fist at him, to insist that you know better, to complain? They're the two different ways of approaching life's difficulties, blessing or blame. And James is comparing them side by side. Wisdom is verse 12, foolishness is verse 13. And before we read verses 12 and 13, there's something to explain. The word translated trial in verse 12, it's almost the same as the one translated tempted in verse 13. Same word, same Greek word. Trial and temptation are translating the same word. One situation can be either a trial, a test, or a temptation, depending on how you look at it. One situation. You can view it with God's wisdom and treat it as a trial and a test, or you can view it with the world's foolishness and take it as a temptation. The same situation can produce two different responses. So with that in mind, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial or temptation. He'll receive the crown of life. But verse 13, when tempted or trialed, tested, no one should say, God is tempting or trialing or testing me. For God can't be tempted or trialed or tested by evil, nor does he tempt or trial or test anyone. It's foolishness to view things that way. The wise approach is to trust God, to see your situation as training or testing. And when we look at our situation that way, then God's purposes actually work the way he designed them. Our faith is stretched, we develop perseverance, verse 3, that grows and produces maturity in us. And the end result, verse 12 says, is that we stand the test. We pass the test. We're proved genuine. A test does both those things. A test can exercise and a test can test. There are some sorts of exercise that do both of those things. They improve your fitness, but they also test your fitness, like the beep test. Oh, any kids ever do the beep test at school? That's a killer. You have to run between two lines that are 20 metres apart, and they put on a CD or an MP3 and it over a speaker, and there's a recorded beep every so many seconds. And at first it's easy. You have to run from one line to the next before the beep, and then you turn around and run another back to the start before the beep. And it's fine to begin with. You can run quite slowly, but the beeps get closer and closer together, and you've got to run harder and harder and harder until you give up. And you get a measurement of how fit you are depending on how long you can run for. It's exercise, but it's also a test to show how fit you are. And the trials that God gives work in both those ways. They exercise you, they also test you. They strengthen you, but they also prove that you're genuine. They prove that you're faithful and mature and reliable, as well as making you more faithful, mature and reliable. And in the end, when we pass the test, God says we receive the prize that he's promised. That's what wisdom sees and recognises. But foolishness, verse 13, thinks differently about those exact same difficulties. Foolishness blames God for them. Foolishness gets angry and resentful. Foolishness makes you feel sorry for yourself. Foolishness compares you unfavourably to other people. Why am I getting this? He deserves it more than me. Foolishness accuses God of evil motives, that God is leading you into temptation. It's all God's fault. God wants you to fail. God wants you to fall. God is punishing you. Verse 14 describes that foolish process. You experience a difficulty, but instead of treating it as joy, as a trial that you can conquer, your own evil desire drags you away and entices you. That grows into sin. It grows into pride, or complaint, or bitterness, or lust, or anger. and that leads to death. But that's not God's plan for that situation. God's plan, his goal, instead of sin and death, is perseverance, maturity, and a crown. His very nature is to not want evil to grow in us. He's not fickle and changing. He's not evil one day, good the next. There's no evil in him. He never encourages evil. He doesn't lead people to evil. He doesn't want us to choose that path. Verse 17 says, instead, he gives every good and perfect gift. He gives gifts, not temptations. He works all things for good. He's not changeable like shadows that move every minute of the day. He's not unreliable. And that's the difference between trials and temptations. That's the answer to whether we translate that word as trial or temptation. The situation is a trial or a temptation depending on what the intention of it is, what the purpose of it is, what the outcome of it will be. One commentator sees it like this: God's tempting or trialing, unlike the devil's, is a test in which he does not desire the candidate to fail, but to succeed. For example, God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac. It was a test. It was a trial. It was designed by God to prove that Abraham's faith was genuine. It was not a temptation. A temptation that had the purpose of leading him into sin. It wasn't brought by God to incite Abraham to disobey, to get angry. God doesn't do that. Instead, in that situation, God had a different plan. His plan was to test, to prove genuine, the faith of Abraham. It's like that with God. God has different plans for us. He creates us just like he's created everything. And his plan for his elect is there in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits. That's God's plan for us, to make us born again, to make us new, to make us his possession. Just like the first fruits of the harvest in the Old Testament, Israel brought the best and presented it to God, holy and special. That's God's plan for us, that we would be holy and special. And he's at work in us, doing that, making us complete and mature, and he's using trials to do it. He's using trials to do it. Will you work hard, persevere, and trust him as you live through those trials? Will you pray for the wisdom to be able to see life that way? Let me finish by giving you an example of how that can work out in practice. A little while ago, Mike and Katie Taylor sent a newsletter that had this story in it. This week has reminded me of our human frailty. We've driven past two major truck and bus accidents in the last 4 days. They're in Tanzania, for those of you who don't know. Mama Joshua's father is very ill in hospital in Babati. A little girl at college almost drowned in a hole dug for a banana tree. Another little boy at college is having ongoing breathing difficulties. His mother was told to give up hope. A friend's father had a heart attack. All around us, people are struggling. They're the trials. Where is the wisdom that keeps trusting God and sees those trials as growth and as a test? Listen to what the tailor said next in their newsletter. As college resumes this week, Mike has been preaching through 2 Corinthians 4 each morning in chapel. We've been reminded of the revolutionary way God works. How God chooses to use the weak things of this world to spread his special treasure, the gospel of Jesus. We ourselves regularly feel overwhelmed and hopelessly inadequate for the great task of teaching and training pastors. But yet we see God's Spirit creating new life at Munguishu. God brings to college not the elite of Tanzanian society, but those who often have no more than primary school education from struggling needy families who are weak in the eyes of the world, yet God is entrusting to these students the precious treasure of the gospel to grasp onto and build upon, ready in turn to take this precious treasure to others. That's seeing trials as God's, with God's wisdom, isn't it? Let's pray for God's wisdom that we may see our trials like that, that we may see them as train and gain rather than vain pain, that we may grow in our faith and perseverance, that we may be mature, lacking nothing, that we may stand the test and receive the promised crown of life. Put that on a greeting card. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for each one here as they head out into their week with all sorts of different trials, tests. We pray that you would give us the wisdom to see them with your eyes, that we might see your hand of discipline, strengthening, guiding, moulding our character, helping us to trust you, driving us to our knees, that you might be glorified, that Jesus might be honoured. Amen.